Well, we're beginning a new series this morning, a new series of five that's also being followed through at Crag, and it's thinking about our values as a church. The first slide is going to come up and it will show some DNA, or at least that's what I'm hoping. And DNA is one of the sort of building blocks of life. When I was preparing this, I went into all the sort of details about DNA and what it is, and I was going to begin by this long explanation, and I realized I didn't really understand it, and so I've sort of left that on one side. But DNA is really important. That bit I do get, that DNA, it's like the essential part of life from which we are built. And the cells that we have, I believe, all have pretty much the same DNA. Those of you who know about these things, forgive me for this very feeble explanation, but DNA is important. And organizations talk about their DNA. Churches talk about their DNA. What are the core values which define them? What are the things that are really, really important? The guiding principles, the things that are shot through every initiative, the culture of a church. And what we want to do is think about this together. What's the DNA of South Parade Baptist Church? What is our culture? We already have a purpose statement: passion for God, love for people, and heart for mission. And the values will very much intersect with that, as it should do. But John Pelham, the elder for Connect, and I have reflected on this together on behalf of the eldership, and I hope on behalf of the church. And we want to offer five things that we think are essentially in the DNA of South Parade Baptist Church. Core values for us. Things that have been important down the years, but also a sense of aspiration. What is it that we're moving towards? What is South Parade at its best? What are the key things that we want to live out more and more in this new chapter of our life together? And there are five things we want to offer to people for prayer and consideration. Following Jesus, that we're looking at today, the centrality of the Bible, engaging in mission, embracing adventure, and being faithful in prayer. Five key things. And even if we don't adopt these at the end of the day, I hope you will agree that these are all good things for us to be looking at. These are good things for us to be reflecting on as the people of God right across South Parade Baptist Church. There are some small group notes which I've done which accompany these, and it's really encouraging to see the different small groups picking those up. So what about this first value? What about following Jesus? We recognize, I think, that this is something that we are called to do. And we see that call in our passage in John 21, as Jesus renews his call to Peter, "Follow me." Jesus called Peter when he was casting his nets. He called him as a fisherman, and he left his nets together with others and followed Jesus. And here he is fishing again after the resurrection. And once again, Jesus renews his call and his commission: "Follow me." And this isn't something that is just for the first disciples. This isn't something for others who were there at the time. This isn't something for the particularly keen and committed. Following Jesus, discipleship, is for each one of us. The call to conversion is a comma. It's not a full stop. It's not that we come to Jesus and receive forgiveness and receive new life, and that is sort of it. We are called to a lifelong following of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that is vital for us as a church, that's vital for us as a gathering, and that's vital for us as individual disciples. And following Jesus and discipleship are closely linked, and we see that to follow Jesus meant to be an active learner. The Greek verb behind discipleship means a learner or a pupil. But we need to understand that learning in Bible times, whether it was a Jewish context or a Greek context, meant active learning. It's not just sitting in a classroom. It is a part of it to receive the teaching of your rabbi if it's a Jewish setting, but that is only a part of it. Active learning, learning on the job, following your rabbi around from place to place. We might think of an apprenticeship as something in our culture that gets closer to the idea of an active learner. And there's a phrase that comes from the first century: be dusty with the dust of your rabbi. It's one that I've mentioned before, but it's so relevant here. And you can imagine the disciple following behind their teacher and following so closely that the dust kicked up off the road as the teacher was walking along. Their sandals would kick up the dust and it would go onto you. It would go onto your cloak. It would go onto your legs. And it is an image, a powerful image, a metaphor, but one that is grounded in reality. Stick as closely to your teacher as you can. As the old song says, follow as nearly and as dearly as you can. That is our call in terms of following Jesus. So Peter's call to follow is renewed, and Jesus renews our call as well. And maybe the first thing that we can just apply for our own lives today is just to receive at this point in our life together that renewal of the call. Maybe that God is touching your life in a particular way, in a new way, and you just sense that God is calling you again to engage in mission and ministry, to follow his Son, the Lord Jesus, wherever he leads. But it may be as well that you've just drifted a bit, and there is the challenge in this. The call is to a lifetime's following, a lifetime's close relationship with Jesus as Saviour and friend, but also as Lord. And the renewal of Peter's call highlights two wonderful things for us. It highlights both grace and commitment. Have a look at this with me, verses 15 to 17, first of all. We remember the context that Peter has denied Jesus three times. A catastrophic public failure and fall. And we might think that this is the end for Peter, but Jesus surely very deliberately commissions Jesus and gives this renewal of call, not once, but three times. And so the renewal, so the reinstatement mirrors the denial. A threefold denial and a threefold reinstatement. And one of the things we see here is God's amazing grace to someone who stumbles and falls. I want to encourage you that if you have fallen in particular ways in the past or maybe very, very recently, then God's grace is there for you. And however you've fallen, however you've messed up, God's grace is there. If we think of Peter, we really can't think of much worse. These bold, self-confident proclamations of faithfulness to Jesus, even if all these others deny you and desert you, Lord, I will not. And Jesus saying, well, will you really die for me? Which is what Peter has said. Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And it's exactly what he does. And Peter seems to be completely washed up, completely finished. But Jesus comes and in the grace of God restores him. It speaks, of course, into habitual sin. That sin that people grapple with, that rebellion, that failure to put God in the first place, that habit that we've got into that we just know that is wrong. God, in his grace and mercy, forgives over and over again. And so the call to discipleship, it's a call to commitment, which we're going to see, but it's also a call to a lifelong receiving of God's grace. His grace and his mercy and his love. We never get beyond this. If you're thinking, God can't use me. If you're thinking, I can't serve. If you're thinking, this value might be right for the church and it might be right for others, but following Jesus, I've missed the boat, I've missed my chance, I've messed up once too often and then some more. God's word through John 21 is that there is grace for you. However you've denied, however you've betrayed, however you've messed up, there is grace that is just right to cover what you have done and invite you to follow once again. So there's amazing grace, but there is also commitment. We might say grace and grit. And in verses 18 to 19, Jesus sets out what following Jesus is going to mean for Peter. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. That is almost certainly a reference to crucifixion. The phrase stretching out your hands was a phrase that is used in the literature to describe the process where someone basically surrenders their life to their captor and is bound and is led to the cross. And that interpretation is correct, is shown by verse 19, which follows on. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Jesus would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. And so for Peter, it's going to mean literal crucifixion. Church tradition tells us Peter crucified upside down in Rome because he didn't want to be crucified the same way up as his Lord. He didn't feel that he was worthy. And you notice the order. Jesus actually sets this out before renewing the call to follow. Yes, Peter has been reinstated, but the call to follow is given after Jesus sets out for Peter. Actually, this is what it's going to mean. For some of us, the call to follow involves great sacrifice. For some of you, I know. And when we do this for God, it never seems like sacrifice, or it doesn't seem like sacrifice for long, because God in his grace and mercy just pours in so much love and joy and strength and healing. And yet the call can be difficult. And it is certainly a call to commitment. And I think what we need to do is hold these two poles in tension. Amazing, superabundant grace and astonishing, no holds barred commitment. And it's when we emphasize one without the other that we get into difficulties. If we're just saying commitment, 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 then it can become very legalistic and we end up doing something in our own strength. We feel that discipleship is for others and not for us. And if we emphasize grace in the wrong way, then we can think, well, commitment doesn't matter. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Christian who lost his life at the end of the Second World War, talked about cheap grace, a grace that is not actually God's grace. It is not transforming grace. It is a misunderstanding and a misapplication of God's love for us, where we think God loves us and so we can just do what we like. We can live as we please. God's true saving grace comes to us and transforms us, gives us new desires, gives us new strength, renews us in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can live the committed cross-shaped life. The challenge then is to commitment, to say to God, well, I'm willing to be led where I don't at this moment in time want to go. I am willing to follow you, Jesus, into the hard places, in the community, in the workplace, in the wider world, perhaps a change of career, perhaps a change of focus, whatever God is calling, but we do so relying on God's grace. God wants to make something beautiful from our lives, and the picture that's coming up on the screen again, I've spoken about this before. This is Kintsukuroi pottery. It's Japanese. I've been fascinated by this ever since Scott, at one of our Headingley leaders' meetings, brought this forward as an illustration as we began our meeting together. And there is this pottery that is more beautiful when it's broken. So the idea is that the pottery is either broken or you break it apart, and then with gold lacquer you put it together. And it is more beautiful, more wonderful, more valuable than before it's broken. And I think this speaks wonderfully into this grace and grit continuum, the grace and commitment, because we're all broken. And we're broken into many pieces, and we're likely to be broken again. And we may feel with broken Peter, can God fashion something out of me? Can he restore me? Can he forgive me? And this image is an image to keep in our minds as we recognize the biblical truth. Yes, he does, and yes, he can. But we recognize also that God wants to build something beautiful from our lives, that wherever we are now, he wants to start at that place and work again by his transforming grace, reinstating, restoring, and commissioning, giving the call afresh, follow me. And so it's that call to follow that is being renewed this morning, a call to commitment and a call to grace. But how do we do this? How do we do this practically? Next slide is coming up that talks about conformity to Christ. And this is so important for us, I think. Because when we think of following Jesus, then for these first disciples, it's a physical following, isn't it? We recognize that. We perhaps we're so used to the image, some of us, we don't necessarily think about this. But actually, when Jesus said to Peter and John and James, follow me, they got up, they left their nets, and they followed. When he said to Levi or Matthew, the tax collector, follow me, Levi got up from his tax booth and followed Jesus physically. Jesus walked off and Levi followed him. Jesus walked along the shore and the fishermen followed them. A literal following. They walked after him. They went with him. They did the things that he was doing. They listened to his teaching. When he moved from place to place, they went with him. It's a literal following. And so how do we follow Jesus today? And John 21 really, really helps us with this. Because these disciples, Peter, and we assume John, the disciple Jesus loved, they are not going to be able to follow physically much longer. Jesus has been crucified, he's risen from the dead, he's there appearing to them, but very, very soon he is going to ascend into heaven, and that physical following won't be possible again. And yet still here Jesus says to Peter, follow me. And he asks Peter to do that after he has described what kind of death Peter is going to die. And so following is still important, even after Jesus has ascended into heaven. And what Jesus says to Peter really helps us to get a handle on this. Because Jesus was crucified, and Jesus says to Peter, you will be crucified too. And what is the commissioning that Jesus gives to Peter? It is to be a pastor of God's people. Feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. And what was Jesus? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is the great pastor. Jesus is the great shepherd, the good shepherd. And Peter is to be an under shepherd after the pattern of Jesus. Jesus was crucified in his case literally, and Peter is going to be crucified too in his case literally. He is going to live a life like Jesus. God does not call us all to be pastors of God's people. And certainly God does not call us all to be crucified literally. But he does call us to use our gifts and our talents and abilities in the way that Jesus would have used them, in the power of the Holy Spirit. If your gift is encouraging, encourage as Jesus encouraged. If your gift is teaching, seek to teach as Jesus taught, with integrity, with the word of God on your lips. If your gift is serving, serve as Jesus served. We follow Jesus by living lives that are conformed to Christ, that are contoured to his and to the gospel story that he tells. Quotation is coming up on the screen. I wonder what you think of this. This is from Dallas Willard, who has recently left us, died only a few years ago, a writer on spiritual theology. And this is what he says about following Jesus and living the life of discipleship. I'm learning from Jesus how to lead my life, my whole life, my real life. Note, please, I'm not learning from him how to lead his life. His life on earth was a transcendently wonderful one, but it has now been led. Neither I nor anyone else, even himself, will ever lead it again. And he is, in any case, interested in my life, the very existence that is me. There lies my need. I need to be able to lead my life as he would lead it if he were me. I don't know what you think about that last sentence. It's not how I would have expressed it, but I think maybe because of that, it's challenged me powerfully. It takes us back, I guess, to that thing that was all the rage a few years ago, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Around that time, my pastoral reflection group at Spurgeon's College, when they were all leaving, bought me this t-shirt that said, what would Spurgeon do? And it had his face on the front. So there were all sorts of variations on this. What would Jesus do is much better, incidentally, although Spurgeon was a great guy. But it's actually, It's not helpful in every situation. It's not the be-all and end-all. But to actually think in our workplaces, well, I'm following Jesus. What would Jesus do in this situation? And how would he do it? In my family, in that difficult decision that I have to make, what would Jesus do? And of course, we know that although we can't follow literally, we do have God's Spirit with us and within us. The Spirit poured out in a new way and a fresh way. So Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so there isn't a literal following, but there is the presence of God to help us in conformity of life to Christ. We can think about the way that this is picked out in the letters as well. Colossians 3 is this wonderful passage where we read that Jesus died and rose again, and now we are to live the death resurrection life. Things like rage and malice and slander are to be put on one side. That's not to do with following Jesus. That's not to do with living his life, but compassion, kindness, and humility, they are to be lived out. What would Jesus do? Living in conformity with Christ. Our call is to follow. I want to encourage you, just as you sit and reflect, to think about areas of your life, maybe just to think of one thing as we take this step by step. That relationship at work, that relationship in the family, the ministry that we serve in here in the gathered church, that thing that's going on in my life, in my thoughts, that only I know about. What is it that God wants to say to you this morning? You need to follow Jesus. You need to be conformed to the life of Jesus. You need to put off the old and put on the new. And as I challenge you about this, my Spirit, says God, will be there to help you. Jesus is in heaven, and he has sent his Spirit on the church so that modern day following, modern day conformity to Christ can truly take place. We can change. And so how is God prompting you? How is God challenging you? And finally, and very quickly, commissioned for service. Jesus forgives Peter and recommissions him, as we have seen commissioning in Peter's case for the role of being shepherd of God's people and also having a foundational role in the early church. That last thing is unique to Peter, but all of us have been saved to serve. And it's very, very tempting to look at other people and think, well, what about them? How are they being called to serve? You notice that Peter does this with John, so we picture Jesus and Peter walking along the beach and John a little way behind. And Peter, because he's only human, still hasn't quite got beyond the let's compare. And he says, well, what about him? What's going to happen to him? You've just said, I think, that I'm going to be crucified. What's going to happen to him? And Jesus says, what is that to you? You must follow me. And so I think it's following the contours of the text for us just to think of this individually for a moment, and to think about what service we are being commissioned to. Yes, we think about this, I hope, as a value for the whole church. But let's just think a bit of us and God as individuals for the moment. A very, very specific commission and call for Peter. How is God calling you to serve? Maybe that you're serving already in some way, and I know that so many of you are in the workplace, in the home, and in the life of the gathered church. But it may be that God is just calling you into a new thing. Focusing for a moment on the gathered community, We are going to have next month, 23rd of June, what we're terming a ministry fair. Paul Stevens is helping me set this up, where there will be the opportunity to go round after a shorter morning service and just see some of the spheres of service that there are on a Sunday and also for a few things during the week. And I know absolutely that service is service in the workplace, service in the home, service in a whole myriad of ways. It's not just the gathered church. And that's so close to my heart that people are released into workplace ministry. But it's also good to have an area of service here. And I want to encourage this to be part of our culture. And so there'll be the opportunity to go to the sound desk at the back and to say to Kerry and John and Hao Hing, I'm quite interested in this. And they'll give a little spiel saying how wonderful it is. And there's the opportunity to sign up. Opportunity to sign up for junior church. Opportunity to sign up to help with refreshments, to maybe engage with under fives, with the music group. There's an endless list, finance. If I've left off your particular sphere of ministry, I do apologize. There are many, many ways that people serve here. And what we want to do is grow the teams and have this culture of service, not as something that is dry and dusty and, oh, you know, I'm on this rotor again and I've got to do this, but something that is joyful and releasing and exciting and part of our discipleship together. What is God commissioning you for? What is God calling you to do? One of the absolutely key things is that each one of us, if we are saved, we are saved to serve. And so we hear again the call of Jesus to us, a recommissioning, a word of forgiveness and grace, and the call to follow him, to be conformed to his likeness, and to be people who are growing in every way, including growing in service. Let's just pause for a moment.